good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're so glad to see each and every one of you. Well, we're thankful for these opportunities that we have to worship God in spirit and truth. And we're certainly mindful and grateful for these opportunities. In Matthew chapter 11, there's an accusation made against Jesus. And really, it's designed to be, I believe, an attack. And in Matthew chapter 11, verse 19, it says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.'" You know, I started to think about that phrase and what's being said there. Is really, they're saying that Jesus is a friend of sinners. You know, it's interesting, sometimes when people try to attack you, sometimes they're saying something that's kind of truthful, but they mean it to be hurtful. I remember one time someone called me a Jesus lover. They meant it as an insult, as an attack, but really, I would say I am a Jesus lover, you know? But sometimes, you know, you look at these things, and it's like, it was meant as an attack, but I'm like, man, there is a lot of truth to that, is Jesus is a friend of sinners. And I think that when we look at Jesus and the way he handles sinners, there's a lot of lessons that we can learn about our friendship with sinners. I mean, we don't have to go too far in our own lives until we run into a family member or someone that we know closely that we would say is a sinner. In fact, we realize that we are sinners ourselves, needing God's forgiveness, his grace, his love, those things. But we know that we have people that are outside of Christ, that are friends, that are family, that we have to interact with day in and day out. And it is hard to battle and try to find that balance. And I think Jesus living the perfect life can show us the do's and the don'ts of friendship with sinners. And that's what we're going to try to reflect on this morning, is what are the do's and the don'ts of being a friend with a sinner? Because I think there are lines that we have to consider and think about. Because it's not that we can isolate ourselves from the world and say, I'm never going to be in contact with someone outside of Christ. I'm never going to, you know, you can't isolate yourself in that way. We all have to provide for our families. We all go out to the world. We all come in contact with people that are outside of Christ. People that have opposing views, people that are sinners. And we certainly need to know how to conduct ourselves. And certainly I think Jesus helps point us in the direction that we should go. So the do's and the don'ts of being a friend to a sinner. Certainly I think if we reflect, we would reflect and say, you know, Jesus is truly the greatest friend of a sinner. For one living in sin, Jesus is the way out. Jesus is the one that can guide them to a place where they can be forgiven and be saved. So certainly Jesus is the best friend. But what are some of the do's of being a friend to a sinner? You know, the first question I ask is why is Jesus a friend to sinners? And I think that helps us, is why is Jesus a friend to sinners? And what is his love? And I think certainly when we go out to the world and we have friendships and we have relationships with people that are outside of Christ, that's one thing that we have to carry along as well, is love. Is the relationship that I have with people in the world, the people that are outside of Christ, people that have opposing views to myself in relation to Jesus Christ, is I certainly want to take the love to them. Certainly that's what Jesus did to sinners. The people that certainly I would say he was a friend to, is Jesus showed the love to sinners. Jesus is a friend to the sinner. Jesus is a friend to the one that is lost because of his great love for the lost. If we turn to Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Christ died for the ungodly. You know, in other places in Scripture it says there's no greater love than to lay down your life. And you think about that, Jesus did that. When we're talking about the world, when we're talking about sinners, when we're talking about ourselves, that's what Jesus did, is he laid down his life. If you continue on in Romans chapter 5, and you start there in verse 6, and you continue reading, you get down to verse 8, it becomes very clear. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's very clear the message is being sent, is that Jesus had a relationship with sinners in the sense that he loved them. And when you love someone, something, you're going to have a relationship. You know, I always tell my students as they're preparing to be teachers, I say the challenge is, you know, give everything you have and not get emotionally attached. And it's an impossible challenge. If you give everything you have, you're going to get emotionally attached. And I think Jesus, when it comes to sinners, he's emotionally attached to sinners. He loves sinners. He gave everything he could so we, sinners, could have a chance to be with him one day in heaven. Certainly, Jesus has a relationship with sinners because he loves them. Well, how could you know this? Well, I think you just start looking at the sacrifices, the things that he suffered, the things that he endured. We think of John chapter 3 and verse 16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish and have everlasting life. You have this idea that God loves sinners. Jesus loves sinners. The Holy Spirit is engaged in that relationship as well. They have a love for sinners and have went out of their way to help them. How did Jesus show that love? And his sacrifice on the cross. And you think of your relationships, and a lot of times I know that when we go out into the world and we try to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, we're not always seen as a loving friend. We're sometimes labeled other things. But certainly, a lot of times Jesus takes on that label as well, because Jesus, many times when he's engaging with sinners, he's bringing a message of change. But that message of change is connected to that message of love. And certainly that's something that cannot be separated, but many times people do. They say, you're asking me to change, so you don't love me. Well, they kind of go together. It's sometimes the change that's needed is going to take you to a better place. But certainly Jesus showed his love through that sacrifice. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says, he himself, Jesus, bore our sins in his own body upon the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. By whose stripes we are healed. You know, I think he loves sinners more than sometimes we can even comprehend. To go through all of the suffering and all the things that he went through, he had to have an incredible driving force. And I think it's clear what that was. It was love. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says, God made Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made righteous, made the righteousness of God in him. You think about it, Jesus loved sinners more than he loved himself. But really, when you start to think about it, we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind. We're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. And I think that Jesus, he goes through it and he really shows us that is one aspect that has to be there when we're praying to a sinner. Is that Jesus is a friend of the sinner. Number one, what it produces is love. And certainly that's there and we see that from Jesus. Number two is care. You know, that's a due of being a friend with a sinner. We're friends with a sinner, one, because of love. Number two is because we care. You know, I mean, if we didn't care, we could quickly isolate ourselves and say, I'm never going to talk to you, I'm never going to try to, you know, never going to even put the effort in, because I don't care. But God did care. And he went above and beyond. Even sometimes he took a lot of ridicule, because he was going so far, because the religious elites were like, why are you talking to those people? Those people were never saying that Jesus went to those people because he cared. I think you see a picture of that in Mark chapter 2, which is really the situation that we're looking at. You know, the accusation is made there in Mark chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. It says, when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. Jesus was there to help, wasn't he? You know, you think of a doctor, I think that a lot of times, you know, a doctor, to do that work, you know, I think you have to, it's very similar to me as a professor, as a teacher. It's like, you're caring for individuals, you know. You love, you care for individuals, you want to take care of them, and you want to heal them. Certainly that's what Jesus is saying he's trying to do. And he is showing you that he is having a relationship for a purpose. The relationship is to heal. The relationship is to help. The relationship is to show care. He came to save and take care of our sins. If he separated himself from those individuals, wouldn't he be separated to a point that he wouldn't be able to help them? And sometimes, you know, we have to think about that, realize that. If we could isolate ourselves, put ourselves in a box, only talk to Christians, only be around Christians, but you know what happens? The gospel doesn't get out. They don't get to their love. They don't get to their care. Why? Because we've isolated ourselves. We put ourselves way over here in this box. We can't talk to those sinners over there. Well, that's what Jesus said. He talked to sinners. Now, there are do's and don'ts, and we're going to go over the don'ts here in a minute, but when we're talking about being a friend of sinners, certainly love has to be there. Not only love, but care, and certainly Jesus is demonstrating that towards us. And it's interesting, because do you think we can handle sin by ourselves? I like what it says in Psalm 38, verse 4. It says, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me.
Do you really think that we can handle our sin alone? And if we can't handle our sin alone, what about those in the world that need Jesus, that need that saving message? But we're going to isolate ourselves, put ourselves way over here, we're never going to contact them, never let them see the love, never let them see the caring, never let them see that we're concerned. We're going to isolate way over here. We can't bear our own sins alone, and they need the same help that we have received from Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, I think Jesus is pretty clear about his mission. It says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, you start looking at those words. He came to seek and to save. Seek and to save. You know, action words, trying to get out there, trying to actually make an effort to show the love, to show the care. Jesus is a friend to the sinner. He's a friend to those people that he's trying to heal, help, and care for. You know, what's interesting about this is when Jesus brings a message, it is a message of change. And that's where all the apprehension comes, isn't it? Is that when Jesus comes, he's coming with love, certainly he's coming with care, but he's also coming with a message of change. And a lot of times, that makes people view Jesus as an enemy. And many times, that's what happens to us. If we go out to the world and say, "Hey, we love you, we care for you, but change is needed," and then as soon as we say that magic word change, all of a sudden we become an enemy. That happened to Jesus a lot too. It didn't make him love or care any less. He still loved and cared for those individuals, even though they kind of rejected that message. And really, I think that's the third thing that Jesus really teaches us when it comes to being a friend to a sinner, is the truth. It's certainly when we have friendships with individuals in the world, individuals that are outside of Christ, individuals that are sinners, perhaps doing things that we know are not appropriate, is one, we have to show our love, we have to show our care, but we also have to try to show them the truth. In John chapter 8, verse 32, it says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." You know, a controversial idea in the world today. There is no truth. It's all black, you know. It's all gray. It's all white. You know, we can't really tell what right and wrong is, but the truth can set us free, and certainly spiritually it can. And when I look at Jesus, I truly believe he does what we see in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. I think that Jesus does speak the truth in love. And I think that's a challenge, and I think sometimes people, particularly the world, try to take that, and they try to make that to what they want it to be. But we certainly should, when we go out into the world, you know, not using the truth in a way that we are using it as an attacking tool in terms of trying to bring people down, but really trying to heal. But the truth is a weapon. And it's interesting that in our society, in our world, it's like people can come in contact with the truth, but we don't want them to get affected in any way. That's what has to happen. Their heart has to be cut. They have to go through this process. And I think that we see that as it goes through in Scripture. But I think in our society, it has become so popular that never say anything that could possibly offend somebody. Don't ever say anything that could ever make anyone sad. Don't say anything that would make someone think about their actions. And it's a very dangerous cancer that I think went through our society, is that to be in front of sinners, Jesus told them the truth. But yet our society is saying, no. Actually, if you want to be a friend, don't tell them the truth. Really? Is that where we have come to? Is that we're supposed to be a friend of sinners, very similar to Jesus, but we're not allowed to tell the truth? I'd say that's not being a very good friend. You know, the Bible does say speak the truth in love, but it's interesting. When you get a full picture of Jesus, the Bible says speak the truth in love, but then we go to Mark chapter 12, verse 24. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in Mark chapter 12, verse 24, and he says, "You do therefore greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." Whoa, Jesus! Take it easy on these people. You just went to the religious elite, and you just said, "They err, not knowing the Scriptures or the Word of God." Would it be acceptable for a Christian to say that today? I know that we have to be delicate. I know we have to be tactful. I know we have to understand our society. But what our society is trying to do is say, you can't speak the truth at all. And not only do you not speak the truth at all, but actually to speak the truth is actually one of the worst things you can do. I love to watch documentaries and movies based on true stories. One that I watched recently was Margaret Thatcher. prime minister over, he had a quote, and it hit me. I was watching this documentary, and it just hit me like a ton of bricks. But she was talking about bankruptcy that was going on in her country at the time. But she said, yes, the medicine is harsh, but the patient requires it in order to live. Should we withhold the medicine? And she answers the question, no. Yes, the medicine, the treatment is hard. It's going to be hard on the individual. They're probably going to be hurt. They're probably going to sting. It's probably going to cut their heart. They're probably going to feel sorry. But what do you want us to do? Not give them the medicine at all? If one of our loved ones had cancer, would go to that individual and say, you know what, radiation, can cure this. But radiation is so hard, it's going to tear you up. It's going to tear your body up. It's going to take your hair and all these things. And because it's so hard, let's go into it. That's what our society is trying to tell us, is that the truth is too harsh anymore. The cure is too hard anymore. And you start to look at it, and I think it starts to seep into our society in different ways. But it's like, I start to think about it, it's like telling a teacher to be a teacher, but you can't correct. Well, we want you to be out there, and we want you to be a teacher, but you can't correct. Well, correcting is what they need. Yes, correcting is hard on an individual, but isn't that what they need? And if you don't correct, then what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen down the road. If you don't correct them when they do that math problem wrong, if you don't correct them when it comes to a certain behavior, we understand that. Think about the doctor. The doctor that doesn't give the medicine. The doctor that doesn't give the chemo because it's too harsh on the patient. Think about the Christian that doesn't tell the truth. You can think about it. Certainly we have to be friends to sinners. I think Jesus shows us some dudes that we need to love, we need to care, we need to tell the truth. But we need to be careful. If Jesus wasn't a friend of sinners, wouldn't he be friendless? Wouldn't we be friendless if we're not a friend of sinners? Because we know that we're sinners, and that we have fortunately become Christians, and we have the forgiveness and the mercy and the grace, in terms of our lives, the forgiveness of sin. But we would be friendless if we were not friends with sinners. And the same thing falls with Jesus, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. And certainly we have all fallen short at some point in our lives. Jesus really seeks out sinners, and he seeks out to change their lives. Are we doing the same? Are we doing the same? Are we trying to seek out sinners? I know it's complicated in this world that we're living in, but are we still trying to seek out those sinners? It says, oh, Jesus, he's friends with those wine bibbers, and he's friends with these people, he's friends with the tax collectors, he's friends with the sinners. Are we trying to seek out those that are lost? So those are the dudes, I think. Certainly, Jesus shows us in his relationship with sinners that he loved them, he cared for them, and he told them the truth. But certainly there's some don'ts, right? There is a line for Christians where we become too friendly with the sinners. Is it possible that we can get too friendly with the sinner? That we cross the line that Jesus would not cross, that Jesus would not negotiate on? What are some don'ts in Jesus' friendship with sinners? Now, this first one's hard. I started studying this, and I almost thought I needed to do a whole another lesson on it. So I'm going to try to do the best I can. Number one is I don't think that Jesus tolerated. And that might sound controversial to me because I know that all I heard in school growing up is be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant, be tolerant. And I might have just spiked your system and you're like, what? I thought I was supposed to be tolerant. You know what? I looked up the definition of tolerant and I have some major problems with it. Here's the definition of tolerant or tolerating something. Allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something without interference. To allow the existence, the occurrence, the practice, without interference. The biggest problem I have with that is we all know people have free will and they're going to do what they want to do. But without interference is the problem that I have with. What kind of interference are you talking about? Because I can tell you what it looks like in our society we went to. Is if I do this certain action, if you say I need to change, You're not caught. That's exactly what the definition says when you search it up, is exactly the way that people are applying it. Is that I am going to live the way I want to live, and you cannot say a thing. You can't interfere. Stay out of my bubble. Stay out of my bubble. Stay out of my life. Don't tell me anything I'm doing wrong. Don't say. Don't give me constructive criticism. Is that what Jesus did? He didn't intervene in people's lives. Now, I'm not saying that I'm going to go into someone's house and grab them and force them to do something. That's not what I'm talking about. But this says, no intervention. Would you do that with your kids? Would you tolerate your kids touching the stove? You know, I'm going to allow my kids to touch the stove. No, you would intervene. You say, no, I can't touch the stove. You know, you don't have to do anything horrible to them, you know. You know, some people do horrible things to people that they disagree with. That is not the Christian way. And actually, I think we have all these views in America because Christians are pretty good at that. Is that we will disagree with somebody, we'll tell you that we disagree, but we're not going to hunt you down. We're not going to try to harm you. We're not trying to kill you. We're not trying to push you over someplace that we're trying to help. But when I looked at that, it just really hit me. It's like, yeah, that's where we're at. We need to allow everything and not intervene at all. Isn't that what you're trying to tell Christians? Christians, you just stay over here. We don't want to hear your opinion or your thoughts. We're going to do all this over here, but you just stay there and you stay quiet. Don't say anything. Don't tell me what the Bible says. Don't give me a Bible verse. Don't mention your God. Don't mention your Jesus. Don't mention what he says. That's true. You know, to tolerate evil is to deny justice. To tolerate evil is to deny justice. You know, Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, it says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. You know, certainly there is intervention that needs to take place. I'm afraid we have let society and the world tell us what Christianity is all about. You know what the world is trying to say Christianity is all about? You go to church, you keep all your ideas there, don't ever let them come into our world. We don't want to hear it. We don't want to talk about it. We don't want to look at it. In fact, we're just irritated that you're in the room with us. Because we know you disagree with us. But you're not allowed to say anything. I think the world has started to tell us what Christianity is. Christians, you need to love people. And you know, if you love somebody, what you're going to do is you're going to tolerate it. And what tolerate means is that you're going to allow them to do whatever they want, not intervene. I take you back to the kid example. The kid is going for the stove. Do you allow that to happen? No, you intervene. I'm not saying it has to be a horrible intervention. I'm not saying that, you know, let's raise an army. No, that's not what I'm saying. But can't we intervene verbally with the sinner? That's what Jesus did. Didn't he want to talk about sin? Didn't he want to talk about what people were engaged in? Didn't he want to show them that there was a better way? In John chapter 4, I think it's a good example. I mean, Jesus, I don't think he had to bring up the situation that was there. And you look at that situation, it's pretty personal to that person's life. But I don't think Jesus would tolerate sin. He knows that this woman is sinning, and he can't just, you know, sit by it and just not mention it. You know? He's trying to change. Well, what if Jesus doesn't mention it to this woman? Guess what? She's going to continue on probably doing what she's doing. And I'm not saying it's easy, but certainly that's what he's telling us. John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. It says, Jesus said to her, this is the woman at the well. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, you have no husband, for you have five husbands, and the one whom you have is not your husband, in that you have spoken truth. Wow, that's really personal. I agree. I mean, he has just dug into this lady's life. He has dug deep into this lady's life. That's offensive. Jesus, you can't say that. She might never come back to church again. She might never, you know. I'm not saying we have to be mean. Does it say nothing? Is that really what God wants us to do? Is be friends with sinners? I'm not saying you have to bring it up every time. But you know you're at the barbecue with that person. You know they're your friend. You've been friends for 5 years. you've never said a word about God or Jesus.
I'm not saying that's true every time. But I feel like our society is pushing very hard, brothers and sisters in Christ, and what they're doing is they are pushing us to say nothing about the truth. And that's not being a friend.
That's not being a friend of sinners.
To not say anything? I'm not saying that you have to say it every single time you see the individual, but to say nothing at all?
Is that the point that we have fallen to? The world has got us to the point that if you say anything that would ever offend somebody, it's a problem.
Wow, Jesus, you're not very tolerant. You know, you're offensive. You know?
I think Jesus is doing what a good friend would do. Is he saying, hey, look at your life. There's some problems. Doesn't there need to be some change?
You know, truth is love, I think, is a hard thing. I think it's a challenge that we all struggle with. But, you know, I offend somebody every Sunday.
You don't think I offend somebody every Sunday?
I'm going to tell you, if they're not in the school, I'm offending someone somewhere.
You're kidding yourself if I don't.
I offend somebody every Sunday. Now, question, is my goal when I stand up on Sunday to just offend everybody? You know, I offend somebody every Sunday. Sometimes I offend a brother or sister in Christ.
Sometimes it's my fault, it's a mistake, and I need to repent of those things. But sometimes it's actually just because they are being confronted with the truth. And because they're confronted with the truth, it creates an emotional response. That's what we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 through 10.
He says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, Paul's writing, he said, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it.
Though I did regret it. Well, that's a double statement right there.
I wrote this letter to you, and I regret it, but I don't regret it. Paul's struggling, it looks like, writing this letter. Well, what was in that letter? He was calling these individuals out for their sins and said, you need to change. Look at that. He says, though I did regret it, I did not regret it, though I did regret it. This is hard on Paul. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance.
I offend people all the time. It's not my goal. My goal is the love, care, and the truth. But as I do that, what happens is people are offended from time to time. And to be honest with you, I don't have the best solution for it. The best solution I have is love, care, tell the truth. Love, care, tell the truth. Love, care, tell the truth. That's the best solution I have. And I know that there is going to be damage along the way. I'm not trying to go out and yell at somebody. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm saying. But if we sink into this corner where we don't tell people the truth, I don't think that we're a friend. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5, it says, open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. I think the United States has got very good at that. Carefully concealing the love and make sure rebuke never comes out. You know, Matthew chapter 21, you see taller? What do you see in Matthew chapter 21? What happens in Matthew chapter 21? If you go down to verses 12 and 13, you find Jesus doing something interesting. He's turning the table. What do you see in that situation? You know what? I see love, care, and the truth.
Did they have been doing those things in the temple? The answer is no. But you know what Aristotle says? If you tell the truth and you're passionate, that's wrong. If you tell the truth and you're zealous, that's wrong.
And you know what happens? If Christians have been degraded to the point that we don't say a word. Jesus is teaching us one of the don'ts. One of the don'ts of being a friend of sinners is you can't tolerate sin. I'm not saying you have to bring it up every time, but let's go back to the definition. The definition is to allow the existence, the occurrence, the practice without intervention. When I read that without intervention, basically saying, don't be a Christian. Let these people do whatever they want, but never tell them about Jesus. Never tell them what Jesus said about this. Never tell them about what Jesus said about this. Never stop your kids from touching the stove.
Gotta be careful.
Another don't that I think Jesus teaches us is don't encourage sin. Do not encourage sin. I think we have a good example in John chapter 8, verse 11. We have this lady, she's been caught doing some things that she shouldn't have been doing. All these people gather around and they start pointing at her. And Jesus goes, hey, any of you that doesn't have sin, cast the first stone. In John chapter 8, verse 11, as all the accusers are away, in John chapter 8, verse 11 says, and Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Jesus did not encourage sin. We cannot encourage sin with our friends. I have family that sin all the time. I can't encourage that. I can't give them the A-OK. Keep on going with that sin. You just keep on going. I can't encourage that. I can't encourage that. You can't encourage that. Go and sin no more. People make mistakes all the time. This lady made a mistake. What's the solution? Go and sin no more. We can't encourage sin. So we're going to have throughout our lives relationships with individuals that are outside of Christ. We're going to have relationships with people that are sinners. And some of the goals are, don't tolerate sin. You have to speak up to God and intervene at some point. I'm not saying you have to be aggressive about it, but at some point, even if it's a little whisper, hey, I don't agree with that. I don't think that's something that you should be doing. But isn't that sad that that's what our society has degraded us to, a whisper? We shouldn't encourage sin. And when we don't encourage sin, many times you're not going to be viewed as friendly. I think about, you know, college. There's many times that I turned down alcohol. As soon as I turned down alcohol, you know what I was? Not friendly. He's not a friend. He's not a friend. He's not encouraging us to drink. And not only is he not encouraging us, but he's not participating. So you're not our friend. Well, it's not that I don't want to be your friend. I want to love you. I want to care for you. I want to tell you the truth. But there's a line that I can't cross. And one of those lines is I cannot encourage your sinful behavior. You know, when it comes to telling people the truth, it is a hard thing. I think we all struggle with it to some degree. I think it is. And I think that we have to think about it, later on, and do the best we can in respect to it. But I think a lot of times people put a lot of pressure on the person that's bringing the truth. Because here's what people do, is if the preacher says something and somebody walks into services many years and they're offended and they go and they never come back to services, and then they blame the preacher a lot of times. And you think about that, that puts a lot of pressure on the preaching man, doesn't it? Puts a lot of pressure. But see, here's my job, to love, to care, to tell the truth. And you know what? Some people will be offended by it. But people will go like, well, if you would have said it a different way, they wouldn't have been offended. Are you sure? Oh, it's how we become God all of a sudden, you know? Well, if you would have said it, instead of saying it was 100%, you said it was 50%, they wouldn't have been offended. Are you sure they wouldn't have been offended? You're the all-knowing, all-predictable power. You have to be very careful with that. You know, we have a problem with the shortage of preachers. And you know how I determine that is that I'm up here. You could do far better than me. You could do far better than me. Yeah, think about it. You know, we put a lot of pressure on people. We put a lot of pressure on ourselves, don't we? We go out and we try to spread the word, and we have one bad occasion where we try to have a discussion with somebody, and they like reject us, and they get all mad, and they get offensive, and then we go into our corner and say, I'm never going to go out anymore. I'm never going to be a friend of sinners again. I'm never going to try to tell them the truth. Is that really what God wants? Certainly we can't cross the line of encouraging sin. And the last one, which I think is kind of obvious, a goal of being a friend to a sinner is to participate in sin. And Jesus is the perfect example of this. Certainly we probably all have fallen to peer pressure at one point in our lives. It's a very easy thing, I think, for people to fall into peer pressure. But Jesus did not participate in sin. He didn't. He was around sinners all the time, wasn't he? Yeah! I do believe he was just a glutton. I do believe he was with the wine bibbers. I do believe he was with the sinners. I do believe he was with the tax collectors. But you know what? He did not tolerate, he did not encourage, and he did not participate in sin. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 19 it says, for we do have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but without at all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. We find that same idea in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 and 22. The idea that Jesus did not have sin. You know, it's a lot to think about. And so many times when I do lessons and I start to really consider them and dig deep, there's so many things in the Christian life is about. Does God tell you to
get away from sinners and be totally isolated and live in this world where you're never in contact. No. But if you want you over here, where you're participating in sin, encouraging it, and tolerating it, no. It's somewhere in the middle. Jesus teaches us the do's and the don'ts when it comes to being a friend of sinners. What are the do's again? He encourages us to love sinners. He encourages us to care for sinners and encourages us to tell the truth. But things that I think that Jesus teaches us not to do is to tolerate sin in terms of you never intervene. You never say anything. You encourage sin or you participate in sin. Are you going to be a friend of God or a friend of the world? In John chapter 15, verse 14, it says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Certainly, we fall short so many times. But certainly, when we look at Jesus and his example, he is trying to show us a way that we can be friends with sinners in this world and lead people to him, the best friend they could ever have. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayer of the church. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. You've walked off that straight narrow path and you need to return, or you need to, you've heard the word, you believed it, it's time for you to repent, confess, and be baptized. And start the life that you need to begin with the best friend, Jesus Christ. If you are subject to a visitation, we ask that please come as we stand and as we sing.